Good to see everybody here this morning at Promised Land. Good to see all the faces that I haven't seen in a while and the new faces. It's just a pleasure and privilege to be able to be here this morning. Before I get started, I'd like to go to the Lord in a word prayer this morning. As Pastor Mike and the family is away this morning, he asked me to fill in. I'd like to lift them up this morning before we get started. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord. Father, we just thank you, dear God, for today, Lord. Thank you, God, for this just already, Lord, the time to be able to see and be greeted, Lord, and to greet others, Father. And thank you, Lord, for the just a wonderful time of worship this morning, Lord, through song, dear God. Lord, I pray that you ask that you would bless that offering, Lord, and bless that worship, Lord. May you be glorified in it, Father. Father, I just ask, dear God, that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive me of my sins, Father, as we come now this morning, Lord. Lord, I'm just humble, Lord, and just reminded of the prophet Isaiah, dear God, as he said, Lord, here am I, Lord, and Lord, this morning, here am I, dear God. Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would just breathe upon this place, Lord. Father, I just pray for Mike and Angel, Lord, and Caleb and Clay, Lord, as they're away this morning, dear God. Father, I just pray that you would just give them a time of relaxation, dear God, and a time to be revitalized and rejuvenated, Lord. Father, I pray for Miss Ebert and the Burge family this morning, dear God. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to comfort them and strengthen them, dear God. And thank you for those that have surrounded Miss Ebert and her family, dear God. We just praise you for that, dear God. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word this morning, Lord, that God, that you would be glorified, Lord, that you would speak through me. And Lord, change my heart and change the heart of your people, dear God. We ask it in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'll be in the book of James. Got a few things I want to point out in the book of James this morning. One of them will be trials, one will be temptations, and one truth. I'll be in the entire chapter 1 of James. The author of this book is James, the half-brother of Jesus. There were different arguments on who actually, what James, you know, there were some significant others by the name of James at that time, but it was narrowed down because of the specific style, the writing style, that the best view would be the half-brother of Jesus. And when I say the half-brother, I make reference to Matthew 1:18 and Luke 1:13, if you're taking notes this morning. Which says that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And it was, you know, later that Joseph and Mary, they had other children. Some references to that would be Matthew 13:55 and John 2:12. So I'm not going to exhaust you with all the different scripture verses there on that. But it was probably after the resurrection that James believed. Jesus had appeared to James, and we find that in 1 Corinthians 15:7. But prior to that, it said that in Mark 3:21 says that his own people, talking about Jesus, said his own people thought that he had lost his senses. And then John 7:5 says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So it was probably after the resurrection, but we see that James was probably around because of the style of writing that he had. That a lot of James is kind of relates to the Sermon on the Mount, per se. But it goes on to say, you know, that the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:19, he says that James was a pillar of the church. So he went from someone, you know, thinking that Jesus was, you know, out of his senses and not believing him to being a pillar of the church, you know, and so that's pretty amazing. James, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, James says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 1, James, he is relating to himself as a bond servant. That is, a slave to the master. And who is the master? He's saying, you know, of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's considering Jesus Christ equal to God. So he could have said, you know, that's my half-brother or my brother, but he didn't. So here he's relating Jesus to God. So, and he's writing to the 12 tribes who were dispersed abroad. Greetings. So these 12 tribes were probably, from my studies and so forth, from Acts chapter 7, after Stephen had been stoned, after that point, the Christians started to scatter about. So this morning, as believers, may we find encouragement from the instructions from the book of James. Here in the book of James, he talks a lot about faith and works in faith. You know, it's all about faith, but along with faith, there's works, you know. We can't work our way into heaven. So it's faith and works. You know, the works come along, and I'm going to talk about the works a little bit. It's like growing up, you know, from being a child to an adult. You know, we have to mature, and in that time, there's works involved. But he's talking about spiritual maturity. You know, probably a lot of you here have children, or maybe, you know, if you don't have children, you know, and you're younger or whatever, but you know children, or you know someone, you know, but what I'm talking about is maturity. You know, I have one daughter that's 23 years old now, so I watched her grow from, you know, being in the cradle, and I watched her to crawling up to walking, you know, and all that period of time. It's about maturity. In the same way, God wants his children to grow and mature. So we begin in verse 2. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You know, when I read in the book of James, I kind of feel like, you know, James is kind of in your face, you know, when he's telling you, you know, some things, you know. But here we see that he says, consider it all joy. But then he says, my brethren. So, He's in your face, but he's also relating to you as a reader. He's relating, you know, he's kind of relating with you, you know, when he's talking. He says, joy when trials come. Joy when trials come. So, you know, he's not saying, you know, if they come. He's saying they're coming. You know, as believers, we're going to have trials. You know, we're not sheltered from trials. We're going to have trials. You know, each of us has different trials. There are different trials in each of our lives. You know, trials can come in many ways, shapes, and forms. But whatever the trial, you know, whether it be persecution or family, you know, family issues, finances, illnesses, you know, whatever the case, you know, James says, find joy in the trials. And he's not just saying, you know, find it when you get through the trial. He's saying, find it in the midst of the trial. So how many of you, you know, just, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but just think about it, you know. Are you in a trial? Have you been through a trial? Are you going through a trial? You know, just been through a trial, you know. In this case, James says, find joy in the midst of the trial. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So, as I said earlier, you know, God desires for his children, you know, as believers, he desires for us to grow and mature. And he produces character. He's the one who produces the character in us. Hebrews 12:2 says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You see, he endured the cross. It says he set it before him and he endured it through joy. You know, we can just be reminded also through the scripture, you know, whatever trials that we're in or, you know, or that are coming as we go through joy, we can be reminded, you know, he's not going to put more on us than we can bear. That should be a word of encouragement. And I'm always reminded of Philippians 4, which says, rejoice always in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. I'm guilty. I have a hard time, and I find it hard to rejoice always, you know, but Philippians 4 says, rejoice all things. And, you know, I think about it, well, how can I rejoice in all things, you know? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, it could be a trial or a test. And as I was reading and studying, you know, I found that one commentator had wrote that, you know, God doesn't want us to pass out from the test, but he wants us to pass the test, you know. And we think about it, you know, just in general, you know, if we weren't, you know, in trials or in tests and everything was good all the time, you know, would we need to depend on God? Or would we think it's something that we can do, you know? So, you know, we need to depend on God and even in the midst of the trial and be patient. You know, he talks about it. He said, encounter various trials. And then he says, testing of your faith produces endurance, steadfastness, or patience. So we need to be patient on the wait on the Lord. You know, many times I'm guilty, you know, so as I'm preaching this morning, I'm not preaching at you or whatever. The Word of God speaks to me too, you know, and this has really been speaking to my heart. You know, I'm guilty of grumbling and complaining, especially in the trial, but, you know, it really speaks to me to have patience. We need to have patience and wait on the Lord as we go through these trials. Verse 4 says, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, the trials or tests are for your good as a believer, that you may be perfect and complete. And as I keep pounding on it, it's because of, you know, the growing and the maturity. And when I keep saying growing in maturity this morning, what are we growing to? You know, not just from a child to adult, but we're spiritually growing, you know, to be more like Jesus, to be more like Christ. I want to read a biblical example. If you turn to Genesis 22 this morning, a good example of the testing in the faith. Genesis chapter 2 is when Abraham was tested. It says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, just reading those first few verses, you know, thinking about this test or whatever, you know, Abraham didn't waste any time. He got up, and it said he got up the next morning and went. And then it says, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. You see, he's being tested, but he has faith here. He has faith. It's just amazing. It says, we will worship. What did God tell him to do? He told him to take and go and take your son Isaac and sacrifice him. But here in the scripture in verse 5, it says, he tells him, hey, we're going over there, but we'll be back. We're going to worship, but we will worship and return to you. He doesn't say, we will worship and I will return. He says, we will return. We will worship and return to you. Then Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, son, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for the burnt offering in the place of his son. You see, I know that was a lot of scripture reading, but I thought it was a very good example of the testing. You know, we'll never be tested in that way as Abraham was, you know, but we will go through tests, but we'll never be tested that way because Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. But we can learn. That scripture, that's a whole different sermon there. But great passage, but it's something to think about, you know, maybe you can ponder on and meditate on and think about this week, you know, in your reading, and just kind of to relate to, you know, the test or whatever. Verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now you see, James, he had told us to have joy in the midst of trials. You know, like I say, he's in your face telling you this, you know, have joy. You know, even if you find it hard, and you're sitting there thinking, you know, well, how can I have joy in the midst of a trial? You know I think that a lot of times. You know, how can I have joy at this moment? But he tells you there, you know, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And, you know, you can ask God for the wisdom. Depend on him. Like I had said earlier, you know, we need dependence on God and depend on him. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You know, so come to him. A couple other references, Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10. You know, ask for that wisdom to get you through the trials. We don't just need knowledge, but we need some wisdom and discernment on how to make wise decisions, especially in a trial. Verse 6 through 8 says, "But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, unstable in all his ways." You see, ask in faith when you ask. You know, believe it and know God is able, just as God was able to, you know, as we just read about Isaac and, you know, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham knew that God was able to raise his son from the dead for the promise, you know. And when you ask, you know, as I think about it, you know, it's talking about, you know, don't be double-minded, you know. Don't ask, you know, to be self-centered, you know, when we ask, when we go to the Lord in prayer, keep it God-centered. And, you know, and when you ask for this joy and, you know, and the wisdom to get through these trials, either you believe or you have unbelief. You know, there's no middle ground. Believe it. Know that God is capable of getting you through it and giving you that joy and helping you through the trial. Verses 9 through 11 says, "But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and his flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. You know, whatever your circumstance, you know, God blesses people. He blesses us all in different ways, you know. Just digging into this, you know, you think about it. Poor or rich, rich or poor, you know, whatever your circumstances, it doesn't matter who you are as a believer, you know, you're still going to be, you know, trials are still going to come your way. And but, you know, what it boils down to, you know, what's going to happen at the end? It says the rich man, you know, he'll fade away like flower and grass. Whether you're rich or poor, you know, at the end of time, when your time is up, you know, what's going to really matter, rich or poor? It's not going to matter. You know, it's going to be all about Christ. You know, it in Him we have everything. And you know, as you mature in Christ, as you grow, as we grow and mature, you know, as we have faith in Christ, but yet we have these works, you know, that James is talking about. And when these trials come and have joy, you know, let your identity be Christ, mature in Him. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." And the blessed here, that he's saying, blessed. That's joy that only the Lord can give. And receive the crown of life, passing the test or persevering under trial. You know, as I talked about earlier, about passing the test or passing that, you know, as you're under the trial, you know, and you go through that trial and you have that joy, you know, that joy, you know, is evidence, you know, of, you know, your eternal life. Perseverance doesn't save you, but it's, you know, it's the evidence of salvation. Moving on to verse 13, as we just talked about trials, you know, maybe you hadn't had any trials lately, or maybe you aren't having any, but there's something else that comes along here. We see temptations this morning. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone." See, we the believer, tempted again, not if he is tempted. He's saying that, you know, as believers, just as the trials come, you know, temptation is going to come. And, well, you know, we're not sheltered as believers. You know, not everything isn't going to be, you know, joyous and good all the time. So we not only deal with trials, we have to deal with temptations, right? But, you know, and it says God doesn't tempt. He is holy. And, you know, good example of this, and I'm sure you're all familiar with Adam and Eve in the temptation in the garden. Genesis 3:12 says, the man said, you know, here he goes, the man said, "The woman whom you gave me." Now look, Adam is already putting the blame on somebody else when the temptation come, right? He says, the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I eat." So not only is Adam blaming, you know, Eve in this situation, he's blaming God. He's saying, you gave her to me, you know, but the temptation comes, you know, and we need to be ready for the temptation, you know. It's who are we to blame? Nobody but ourselves, right? We're responsible for our actions. I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and read from there for a moment as we talk about temptation. And when Jesus is being tempted, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now here's a key to how we as Christians and believers, a key to how we can be, you know, ready when temptation comes. What does Jesus do? He said, "But he answered and said, it is written." He's going to the Word. He's going to the Word here. That's what we can do. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then it says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written.'" So once again, this is the second time Jesus was relating to the Word. So it's important that we stay in the Word. He says, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And then verse 8 says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written." Here we have a third time he's referring to the Word. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So you see, it's important to be in the Word, we read in chapter 13, about the temptation to stay in the Word. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." You see, Jesus is holy. As we strive, and go through as believers and go through this pilgrimage, of the Christian life, we need to strive to be holy as, Jesus was holy. Verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." It's our natural born way is to sin because of Adam's sin that, from the very beginning, as I just talked about in Genesis, just thinking about sin, relating that to fishing. I know some of you here may fish, and Ken, I know you like to fish, and some of you others here may like to fish. But if you don't, just thinking about fishing, in order to catch fish, there's some bait out there. You got to put bait out. Satan puts the bait out there, the temptation. He throws that bait out there. It's us. We hook our own selves, with that bait. That's why it's important to stay in the Word. I wrote this down as a side note, about our lust, Our lust is a desire for something more than God and His Word. And the question, I asked you this morning, what is your desire? What is my desire? Is it the Word? What are we lusting for? Verse 15 says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin accomplished, it brings forth death." Earlier I was talking about growing and maturing, and as we went through trials, whereas here it says, "And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And that, that's the result, the result of, our lust, is death. Verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Do not deceive yourself. Just as I said a moment ago, about the bait and the fishing and so forth, we're the ones responsible. We're the ones hooking ourselves, we can't blame anyone else. It's pretty much, is what verse 16 is saying. We're the ones responsible. Verse 17, he transitions from evil to good. "Everything Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, as he transitions from evil to good, you know, God is about good, not about evil. 1 John 1:5 says, in him there is no darkness. On the other hand, there's Satan, the father of lies, murderer from the beginning, is what John 8:44 says. So God is good. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, not like a shifting shadow, as it reads in verse 17. He's the same. Verse 18, word of truth. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You know, I wrote down a few scriptures here. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. It's truth. You know, how do we as believers come to faith, you know, in Christ? You know, it's from the word. Romans 10:17, so it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. You know, he saves us, you know. It's the truth, the word of truth. You know, one of the psalmists had written it in one of the psalms. It talks about how, you know, we're in that miry clay, you know, but the truth, you know, pulls us up and sets us on solid ground. And then, how can we deal with temptation? You know, Psalm 119:16. You know, as James points out, telling you these things, you know, he gives you answers on what to do. You know, not just telling you to do it, but he gives you answers on what to do, you know, and so forth, and telling you, you know, as we read. But I wrote down Psalm 119, 11 says, Psalmist writes, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you, O Lord. You know, as I've been pounding on and harping on, you know, here, stay in the word. Be grounded in the word. You know, just as we saw, you know, I illustrated the test or trial with, you know, with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis, you know, and then I, you know, illustrated the temptation, you know, with Jesus in Matthew 4, you know. What did he do? Three times, you know, he stayed in, you know, he brought the word. You know, we need to be grounded in the word and stay in the word, you know. Not, you know, once a week or, you know, once a month or whatever, because the trials and temptations, they'll come. They're here every day. So we can be grounded and grow and mature, you know, spiritually by being grounded in the word. We move to verse 19, talk about truth. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, quick to hear. Be quick to hear God's word. And then he says, slow to speak. You know, how many mouths do we have? Just one, right? We got two ears. He's saying here, you know, slow to speak, you know. And I think about it, you know, I'm quick to speak, you know, but he's saying be slow to speak, you know. You got one mouth, you got two ears. That, you know, sometimes we just need to sit back and listen, you know. And when we do speak, you know, make sure we're glorifying God when we speak, you know. And he says, slow to anger. Verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, anger is not maturing, is what he's saying. James is talking about, you know, being angered because of the truth of God's word. Don't be angered by the truth. You know, the word of God, you know, it's sharp, and it can pierce you, you know, but don't be angered by it. Let the word of God speak to you. Listen to the word. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility. Receive the word and plant it, which is able to save your souls. He says, in other words, James says, remove all sin. You know, worship team this morning, you know, as we sung that song, it said, you know, I want to have a clean heart. You know, and he's talking about it. Have a clean heart. Receive the word and plant it at the time of your salvation. Receive the word with humility as a continual. He's saying receive it as a continual receiving. Not just receive it and that be it. You know, continuously receive the word in your heart. You know, I was kind of thinking about, you know, I know Pastor Mike had told me, and I've been praying for you all, as you know, some of you members, it went on a mission trip here recently. You know, I'm just thinking about that in general, but it's not just about a mission trip. It's about, you know, whenever you're talking to people about Christ, you know, and a lot of times, you know, when you're sharing Christ with people and talking to them or whatever, you know, sometimes their first response or reaction is, yeah, I've accepted Christ, you know. And but as we talk about, you know, we think about the thief on the cross as he was there, you know, and he was there with, you know, Jesus, you know, on the cross, and Jesus told him that day. He said, surely today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, we don't know what the day holds for us, any minute, any hour, any second. So when I talked to you earlier and said, you know, he's talking about faith and works and faith, you know, yes, it's faith in Christ that saves us. And a lot of times, you know, when we talk to people, you know, and their first response may be, you know, and I mentioned the mission trip because that's what you're out. You know, a lot of times on mission trips, you're out, you know, sharing your faith and sharing, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's not just on a missions trip. It's in every day, where you work, where you go to school, or where whatever you do, you know. And it's about sharing Christ, you know. And a lot of people say, you know, yeah, well, I've accepted Christ. But, you know, here James is talking about it's more to it than accepting Christ. Not that it's about works to get to heaven, but it's about maturing and growing, and it's about, you know, living it. You know, I know a lot of people that tell me, yeah, you know, when I talk to them, they say, yeah, I've accepted Christ, but, you know, you don't see any maturity at all. You know, he's saying, you know, it's not just about knowing the truth, knowing about Christ and accept, you know, accepting or whatever, but it's about living, you know, living it. What you're talking about, as I mentioned earlier, about, you know, a clean heart. As we sung about this morning, you know, I think about a clean heart. You know, I like to raise a garden. Hadn't raised one in several years. Too busy to raise a garden. But, you know, you may be thinking, you know, well, I don't like to raise a garden. Who wants to raise a garden? You know, you got to till the ground up, you know, and, you know, get the dirt soft and plant your seed, then you got to water. You know, it's work to it, right? Then you got, you know, then after you do all that, what happens? You know, the plant comes up and you're out there looking at it and everything, and then all of a sudden, there's some weeds that come up in it, right? Now you got to pull weeds. It's a lot easier to go to the grocery store and get it, right? So if you're here and you don't like garden, I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to go, you know, have to go through all that work when it's just this, you know, you can go and get it just as, you know, good at the grocery store. But he's talking about a clean heart, you know. Same way, you know, as the seed's planted in us, you know, God softens our heart up, and the seed has been planted in us as we go through and we know the truth and we live it out, you know. We want a clean heart. You know, God desires for us to have a clean heart as we go through, and we go through, you know, the trials and temptations, and now we have the truth. That's the third thing we're talking about here is truth. You know, as we talk about the truth, you know, I think about, you know, are there weeds around your heart? You know, what, and you're like, what on earth is he talking about? Weeds around the heart. You know, what I'm talking about is sin. You know, is there sin, you know, in your heart? if it's sin around your heart, you know, just like that, you know, just like that, you know, fruit, vegetable, whatever is planted, you know, it gets stunted. It can't grow. You know, you have to remove the weeds and then it grows, you know, same way. You know, James is saying, have a clean heart. It's just like that garden, you know. Clean the sin away from your heart, just like you would clean the weeds from the garden. Don't just, you know, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So don't just hear it, live it. You know, I went to college as you go to college, I know some of you here have been to college and some of you may not have, but as you go to college, you know, it's a lot of work. You know, you go in and, you know, but not just college, you know, all of us have been to school, you know, so you go to school and as you go to school, you have work to do, you know, homework, tests, assignments, and so forth. But in college, they have classes that you can audit. And, you know, you can go in and sit down and listen to everything just like you're going, you know, taking that course and going to get a credit for it, but you don't get a credit for it. But you can go in and sit down and listen to it, and you don't have to do anything. You know, you don't have to take any tests. You don't have to, you know, do any assignments or homework. You can just go in, and if you want to take notes, you can take notes, you know. But to illustrate it, you know, what James is saying, he's saying, don't just hear it. Don't just go and audit it, you know. He's saying, live it. Live it out. So he's telling us, you know, to apply it. Don't just take it in. You know, sometimes we just take in information, you know, read it or whatever, you know, just like reading the word, you know. Don't think I'm pointing all my fingers at you, because you see, if I am pointing them, how many I have coming back at me, right? I'm preaching to myself too this morning. But, you know, he's saying, don't just read it. He's saying, apply it. You know, and it's difficult, you know, and that's why we ask God, as we talked about earlier, ask God for that wisdom and discernment, how to apply the word to your life. Verse 23 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Not, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I can probably guess that probably, I don't know how many people's here this morning, but I would probably wouldn't be scared to say, I bet half of us looked in the mirror this morning before we came to church. I did. I looked in it. Might not have made any difference, but I did look in it, you know, to make sure I had a few little hairs, what little hair I do have, that I had it in place. But he says, many of us look in the mirror, try to make ourselves look good on the outside. And in these verses 23 and 24, he's saying, when we look into the Word of God, you know, it reflects. The Word of God doesn't just reflect the outside, like when we're looking in, you know, that mirror to look at our outward appearance. The Word of God will reflect the inside of us. And the inside needs, you know, what he's pointing at is our inside needs to mirror the Word, you know, to reflect what, you know, the Word. So, it, you know, and that's obedience, you know. Abiding in the Word, whereas earlier we read, you know, we're talking about abiding in the Word and growing again, whereas earlier we talked about that lust, you know, where that lust, you know, the result of that was death. He's saying, you know, now he's talking about abide in the Word, obedience. Verse 26 and 27 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. See, we're wrapping up here, you know, as we talked about trials, temptations, and truth. You know, James wraps it up in the last two verses. He says, bridle the tongue. You know, in Matthew 12:34 says, the tongue usually reveals the heart. You know, not quoting that word for word, but it's saying, you know, what comes from the tongue, you know, is either what's coming from the heart, you know. And I wrote down here. So that song really spoke to me, that y'all sung this morning about having a clean heart, you know, because I wrote it down here, you know. Strive, you know, one thing we can do, strive to have a clean heart. And then he goes on to say, you know, in the last verse there, take care of those, you know. He's saying orphans and widows, you know. He's saying take care of those. But, you know, how many people do you know in need, you know? Maybe it might not be somebody you like, you know, per se, but we all know somebody in need. You know, it says orphans and widows. He's saying take care of them, you know. What he's saying is minister to them. Minister to them. And not just people we want to minister to. And then in the latter part he says, you know, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And then, you know, he's saying, remain pure and spotless. Strive for maturity, you know. So this morning, as we went through the book of James, like I say, it seems like he's, you know, in your face, but he's saying brethren, you know. He mentions brethren, you know, in that one verse. So he's saying, you know, he can relate to us, you know. He's relating to the readers here. So he, you know, he softens us up a little bit, but he goes on to tell us, you know, we're all going to have trials and we're all going to have temptation. Then he talks about the truth, you know, and it's not just about a list of what to do, you know. As I said earlier, it's about faith and works and faith. They go, you know, they go hand in hand. But, you know, it's about being obedient to the word. I'm going to, you know, just kind of conclude this morning as the worship team, or y'all come up and prepare to close out. And I'll ask Gordon if he'll come up to close out this morning. But as you're there this morning, and we talked about, you know, trials and temptation and the truth, you know, I got some questions I want you all to just think about, you know, as the worship team comes up, you know, just think about these, you know. This morning the altar is open, you know, as we talked about the truth, you know, and I talked about accepting Christ, you know. It's all about Jesus, you know, him, you know, being, you know, I shared about him being born of the Virgin Mary. You know, and he came and lived, and he died, you know, on the cross for our sins, you know. Then he rose on the third day. That's what it's about. That's what the gospel is about, you know. It says that today is the day of salvation, you know. Come to him today. But some questions I want you to think about, you know, the altar isn't just, you know, the altar's there, you know, for you to, you know, you can come to God right there where you're sitting, but the altar's, you know, open, you know. Some questions I want to ask you, you know. How are you doing in the midst of the trials, you know? Do you have that joy, you know? I know one thing for certain, that when the trials come, you know, I'm guilty of complaining, like say griping and complaining, but, you know, as this speaks to me, I want to have that joy. But he's saying, you know, because I have joy when I get through that trial. But, you know, I'm asking you this morning, are you in a trial? Have you just come through a trial? You know, give him, you know, praise God. You know, give him, you know, I hope that you can give him the joy. And if you aren't in one, it, you know, it's coming, you know. And as James said, you know, pray for wisdom, you know. Altar's open. If you're in that trial, you don't know how to have that joy, you know, pray for the wisdom, you know. And know that God is able, as we talked about, you know. No, don't be like a double-minded one, you know, as the waves, you know, is at the beach, you know, when that wave tumbles over and comes back, you know, don't be double-minded. It says, when temptations come, are you getting hooked because of the bait, you know, as we talked about with the fish, you know. And how's your heart this morning, you know? So I talked about the garden. Are there weeds in your garden? And now you know what I'm talking about, weeds in the garden this morning. You know, do they need pulling out? God, you know, God wants you to pull them out, you know. And my last thing is, you know, are you living the truth? I want to share another scripture with you, James 4, verses 14. You know, as Miss Siebert came to me this morning and talking about her son-in-law, Stephen, Mr. Bird, who just passed, You know, I talked to Pastor Mike earlier this week, and we talked about that, you know, and Pastor Mike shared with me, you know, he talked to Stephen, you know, and said, you know, what would you like for me to talk about, you know, and he said, I want you to talk about that day that you came to my house. You know, I wasn't able to come to the funeral. I didn't know about it until this week when Pastor Mike told me, but he told me, he said, what's the most important thing, you know, is I didn't read James 4:14 unless I slipped my mind, I think. But I want to read that, you know. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. You know, I think about Mr. Bird, you know. I want to share something this morning. I usually don't like to share about myself a lot, you know. But it's not about me. It's about my wife. She lost her aunt on Saturday before, and she lost her brother this Friday. And the reason I'm sharing this morning is because I think about that verse, you know, about, you know, how quick life is. You know, we're all sitting in here, and we think everything is good, you know. I think about Mr. Bird, and I think about, you know, my wife's brother. You know, he was 61 years old, and up until then, you know, he worked, you know, every day, wouldn't even miss 2 minutes, 2 hours from work, and then he missed, you know, this is back in the latter part of March, you know, and it just reminds me of, you know, this growing and this maturity that we talked about, and, you know, accepting Christ and living it and so forth, but, you know, what we're not promised tomorrow, you know. As I said earlier, today is the day of salvation, you know, but Angie's brother, you know, he had that, the cancer, and got it in March and had a surgery, you know, the next week or so right after that he found out, you know, and he went from being, say, 225 pounds and working every day and just going through everyday life, you know. But, you know, just like Mr. Bird, the most important thing was, you know, I wanted to nail it down, you know, and you need to nail it down, you know, and to be sure, you know, it's all about Christ, you know. He assured me, you know, that he knew Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that was what it's all about. But, you know, in that little length of time from March to this, you know, past Friday, you know, he went from 220 pounds down to 110 pounds and just looked like, you know, bones with skin wrapped around him, you know. He went through the trial. You know, the trial was there, you know, that trial was up on him. But when I talked to him, you know, and I would be there with him and talk to him and tell him, I'm praying for you, you know, he wouldn't really talk a lot, but, you know, he put that grin on his face, you know, and he's like, I'm praying for you too. You know, do you know somebody's in a trial, you know, this morning? You know, I'm just bringing those things out this morning. Gordon, if you come up and close us out and pray for us, brother, I'll be much obliged. Thank you.